There are certain ministries we don't even need to pray about whether or not we're going to get involved. We don't need to pray about, are we going to help widows? Are we going to help orphans? Are we going to minister to the prisoner? Are we going to serve the poor? Because the Bible is clear. If you are new, I'm going to give you a little Bible trivia right now that you can use on somebody else. You can say this to them. Did you know that there are three greats in the Bible? Okay. There is the great commandment, the great commission, and the great compassion. Now, whether you're here for the first time for a baptism Sunday, you probably know the great commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We kind of know that one. The second one is the great commission. It's found at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. It says, go into the whole world, preach the gospel, make disciples, and do what we're going to do today, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what we often forget is the third great in the Bible, which is the great compassion. It's the call to love the least and to love the last. It's probably most clearly taught in Matthew 25, where Jesus says, I was in prison. He said a bunch of other things as well. He said, I was in prison and you visited me. Because of the grace of God on our church, because of the ministry of a guy you may have never heard of, Austin Needham, we are now in over 1,000 prisons. Unbelievable. Yes. And get ready, because next week we're going to talk with Hold the Rope. We've got a unique opportunity to go even deeper and wider into the prison system. We're excited about it. I'm not exaggerating, okay? I'll be conservative. At least once or twice a month, I'm getting a personal, long, handwritten letter from a prisoner talking about the impact our church is having on them. One of my letters I got, it said all these nice things, and it said at the end, I like the idea of food trucks at 5. Good idea. They're listening, okay? They're excited about food trucks. Listen, on Monday, which is tomorrow, we're releasing an episode of the podcast, okay? Listen, if you don't subscribe to our podcast, subscribe to it so you get this kind of stuff. I got to sit down with a couple in our church that are just like you, and they started serving in the prison. They started serving in Cherry Street Prison, and they've got some incredible stories. By the way, if you have a passion to serve in the prisons, whether here or in Lexington, I want you to reach out to Austin Needham, okay? Because actually, listen to this. At 5 o'clock tonight, well, there'll be a group of us here worshiping, and I'll be teaching and preaching, doing what I'm doing right now. At 5 o'clock tonight, we've got a community group that's going to the Cherry Street Prison and leading worship, and Tyler, who you met in that video, is going to be preaching the gospel. Guys, here's our hope. When we came to Winston, when we launched a church or a campus in Lexington, we've always said the same thing. You might be tired of me saying this. We don't just have a church vision, we have a city vision. We want to reach and serve and bless and minister and pray for the city. In fact, here's what we, if two cities, if we disappeared, we hope that the city of Lexington and the city of Winston-Salem would miss us because we brought the help and the hope of Jesus in good words and in good deeds. Let's pray and then we'll get to work at Genesis 17. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to minister in prisons. Thank you for prisons that were open to us. Not all prisons are. And thank you for the power of leveraging technology, which is getting the gospel message and testimonies and stories and podcast episodes into prisons, Lord. We ask that you would give the men and women in prison the hope that can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I told you that there are three greats in the Bible, and there are also a lot of firsts. Turn to the book of Genesis. If you're new, we're in the book of beginnings. So the Bible has a book of endings, that's Revelation, and the Bible has a book of beginnings, it's Genesis. And in the book of beginnings, there's a lot of firsts. There's the first family, right? There's the first marriage. There's the first pregnancy. There's the first fight. There's the first murder. There's the first flood. What I haven't focused on enough, and I'm doing it right now, is that Abraham is the first missionary. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Some people think being a missionary is like, is that a New Testament idea? No, that's a very ancient old idea. And by the way, here, we just love missionaries. Are you kidding me? I love them more than anything. Those who cross an ocean and learn a language and say goodbye. But here's what I want you to know. As we're reading the story on Abraham, every Christian is supposed to live like a missionary where they live, learn, work, and play. Charles Spurgeon, famous old pastor, he said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You're either a missionary, technically, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. And today we're gonna pick up in the story of Abraham, and he's 99 years old. And he's been waiting for God to do what God said he was gonna do for 24 years. Do you know what happened 24 years ago? 9/11. That's a long time ago since the Twin Towers fell. That's how long this guy's been waiting. And here's what I want you to know, because some of you are waiting. There is God's promises and there's God's timing. And a lot of unanswered prayer requests and a lot of heartbreak for people is they have God's promises and they have the promises that have been made, but they've not seen the promises manifested in their life. So we're gonna cover Genesis 17. We're gonna learn some more things from Abraham about faith. Let's pick up in verse 1. I'll show you this. When Abram, who's going to become Abraham, okay? And I'm also might call him Abe, okay? All three names. Says this. When Abram was 99 years old. Is anyone in here 99? Raise your hand if you're 99. If you can, raise your hand at 99 years old. Raise your hand. Guys, we don't have anyone in here 99. That's old. You know this? They say the only good thing about being 99? Very little peer pressure, okay? Very little peer pressure, 99. Guys, God sometimes calls you when you don't even expect it. God sometimes calls you in a new season of life, okay? It's like you're empty nester, new season, new calling on your life, new word from God. See, Abraham is going to continually take God at his word and take his next step. Well, let me show you what happens. In verse 1, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, look at this, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Okay, first thing I want us to learn today is faith starts with God, not you, okay? So here's the problem with you and me. We live in a man-centered world, which is why the Bible doesn't make any sense to us, right? We live in a selfie world. I told you before, Taylor Swift, I read this article, unfortunately, about Taylor Swift, okay? And in the article, she says she doesn't really, and no one asks her for autographs anymore. And she says it's because everyone's a selfie, right? What does a selfie say? I'm the center of the world, right? Have you ever looked at pictures that you're not in? They're boring. You're like, where are all the family pictures where I'm in it? We've become the very center of our worlds. And so here's what's interesting. God cares about Abram. He does. But he doesn't come with the therapeutic nature of the modern American culture. Oh, Abraham, I'm so sorry. And what are you going through? And tell me your whole story. And God cares about it. But God starts with who he is, okay? So the first thing God gives him is a new name that God calls himself, okay? Some of you need to learn something new about God. That's why you're stuck. You're like, there's something about God you don't know and you need to learn today. He says, here's my new name, Abram. I've not told anyone this yet. Oh, by the way, that's because God, the Bible is progressive revelation. So from Genesis to Revelation, to the book of Revelation, God, it's divine disclosure, and God tells us more and more and more about himself, only what we can handle, okay? And then a little more, and then he builds on it. This is, by the way, if you're a normal person who's self-aware and has social skills, the rest of you listen in, okay? You don't overwhelm people the first time you meet them with everything about you. It's too much for them to handle. That's like the sign of someone who doesn't have social skills. They just tell you their whole story the moment you meet them. God says, okay, I'm going to tell you a little bit about me at a time. So he uses the word God Almighty, the phrase God Almighty. It's El Shaddai. It's used 40 times, I think, in Genesis alone. 40 times in the Old Testament. It means God of the mountains. You know, by application, the God who's there, the God who provides, the God who protects. So he says, you need to know something about me. And then he gives him two commandments. He says, walk before me. Do you see this in verse 1? I want you to see that what I'm saying is right out of the text. He says, walk before me and be blameless. Now, walk before me is a new command. You're like, no, it isn't. Didn't Adam and Eve walk with God? Yeah, that's different. Adam and Eve walked with God. Enoch, if you read that story earlier in Genesis, we didn't get to it. He walked with God and was no more. And if you pick up the New Testament, you know, sometimes we even talk about the Christian walk is hard. And that's all true. But walk before me, here's what it means. Walk knowing that I'm watching. Which we can relate to nowadays because somebody's always watching, right? I mean, by the way, everybody's got a now, you know, for the last decade, we've all had a unbelievably high definition camera and video recorder in our back pocket. So everybody's always watching. And then there's cameras everywhere. I think it was 10 years ago, roughly, they celebrated. It happened in Atlanta. It was the first time they caught a car thief completely by video. They found him in 8 minutes. In Beijing, last I looked this up, in Beijing, China, there are 800,000 cameras. It's a surveillance state, and they're using AI to watch the faces of the citizens to see how they're responding to what the government's doing. Yikes. And then nowadays, we bug our own houses with Alexa. What are we doing? Someone's always listening. So, you know, here's the principle. How do you act when you know someone's watching? Answer better. We, you know, who knows what family dinner looks like when you really have it, but when you have a guest over, everyone's so kind and well-behaved. You go first, right? We act better when we know that somebody's watching. God says, I want you to walk before me, and then he says the second thing, and I want you to be blameless. Blameless is not the same as sinless. We know this because the Bible calls people who are sinners blameless. I believe it's David in the Psalms calls himself blameless. Blameless is about not perfection, but progress. Not perfection, but direction. So, you know, we had this guy, James Merritt, Pastor James Merritt, Dr. James Merritt. He was here at our Heights conference. Some of you heard him. Well, I always have like a finishing phone call before the person comes to speak. And I remember talking to him on the phone, and he's 70, like 2 years old. And right before I was about to hang up, he says, Kyle, I want to tell you something. And this is what he said to me. I'm not sinless, but I am blameless. And I just felt like the intensity of that moment. I said, yeah. And he says, and I want you to know I have no unconfessed sin in my life. Who in here can say that? And then he says, and there's nothing in my life that will embarrass you or your church. Thank you for the invitation. Blameless is the idea that, look, I am going to sin, but when I sin, spiritual maturity is I more quickly confess and repent. I know my sins. I know my weaknesses. And I talk about them a lot, and I don't pretend to be someone I'm not. By the way, how do you grow in being more blameless? I'll give you a helpful paradigm I learned in seminary. And I use this probably once a month with people. I think you're going to find it's supposed to encourage you, hopefully, on how you might be growing when you don't even know you're growing. It's frequency, duration, intensity, triggers. I know, FDIT. It's not a great acronym. So here's the thing, though. Men especially, whenever they're thinking, am I growing in an area, all they ever think about is frequency. Well, I looked at something I shouldn't have 6 times last week, and I looked at it 7 times this week, and I looked at it 5 times 2 weeks ago, and they only think about frequency. Let's think of, what about a couple who's fighting, and they say, you know, we fight like 4 days a week. Well, the next question you should ask is, well, how many days a week did you fight last year? Oh, 7 days a week. Well, praise the Lord. 4 is a lot less than 7 when it comes to fighting. The second question you could ask is, how about duration? Duration could encourage, you know, it's like, okay, so you fought, you're still fighting 4 days a week from what you were doing last year. Well, how about, how long are your fights? Oh, they're a lot less. Our fights are a lot shorter. And we can resolve it more quickly, and we don't both have a headache the next morning, and we're not doing the fight and flight thing where it's going a lot. Oh, praise the Lord. So you, to encourage yourself and encourage something, you go to frequency, duration, intensity. Now, that's the hardest one to describe, but you know what I'm saying. How did it feel? There's different levels of lust in the intensity of how it feels, or anger, or bitterness. And triggers are, how many different people and places can I be around where I'm not tempted to give into the sin in my life? So these are to encourage you. Now, I want to talk about this. He says, walk before me and be blameless. But then look at verse 2. Here's what he says next. He says, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said, and behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Okay, so now he gives him the promise again with some more details. And here's what I want you to know. If you're going to grow as a Christian, you need to think God's thoughts after him. And when you get to know God better and get to know his word better, you're going to have a different perspective, which is going to give you different priorities. Can I just, let's get real simple here. What is God promising Abraham? People and place. Land, lineage, legacy. Okay, in other words, what we need to start thinking is we need to start thinking generationally, not instantaneously. So Jonathan Edwards, okay, who many consider the greatest theologian America's ever produced, every day he prayed for five generations of his family. I'm guessing maybe some of us in here forget to just pray for the people that we live in the house with, or maybe we forget to pray for ourselves. Jonathan Edwards prayed for his great-great-grandkids, which means he prayed for people he would never meet. Now, here's what's interesting. So the Bible puts this emphasis on land, lineage, people, place. Now, here's what I'm thinking. If God came to the average modern American today and gave them this promise, they wouldn't even want it. Isn't that interesting? So just read Genesis. Genesis is like one massive promise primarily of having kids. Now, I know in our church there are so many young people and older people who they want to have kids and they can't get pregnant, they can't stay pregnant, they want to be married and they're not, and hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to an enormous, I'm just talking to the culture that we're in that goes, God's promises don't even make sense in this culture because we live in a culture where more and more people don't even want to have kids. Now, when you take this promise and it takes the whole Bible to make the whole Christian, you realize God isn't just promising us physical children, but spiritual children, but children and grandchildren. So he makes this promise, and then look what happens next. He says this, "Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him," we're going to show you this one more time, but there are two times where when God speaks, Abraham just responds and falls to the ground in worship, which is another principle. Faith leads to worship. We're trying, by the grace of God, to build a church where people can respond to God's word passionately. We are embodied creatures, and that might mean sometimes when you hear God's word, you might respond in celebration. By the way, that's why. So people raise their hands, by the way, for different reasons. I don't know if you know this. Some people raise their hand. What do you do? That's what you do if like your favorite team, scored. You'd raise your hand. Ah! It's also what you do if you were surrendering to somebody. And here's another one. It's also what you do if you're 4 years old and you want your dad to pick you up. So you can't always even see what's going on in someone's heart when they do something, right? You may want to try. There's no pressure here. You can worship God however you want. You may want to try to be more expressive, okay? You can even do like, I have heartburn. Whatever you want to do, okay? You can hold the small TV. You can hold the large TV. I don't care what you do. You may want to try to be more expressive in your worship. We see this, and in some ways, it's involuntary for Abraham. But let me show you this. It says, verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Okay, so now God mentions covenant, and I'm not going to get real deep into covenant because didn't Zach Meyer do an incredible job last week talking about that? Wasn't that great? Yes, he did an incredible job. But covenant is this idea of partnership, and here's what you do need to know. In the Bible, there are two types of covenant. Last week, Zach did a great job talking about what's called a unilateral covenant. A unilateral covenant is where God does both sides. I'm going to walk in between the dead animals, and I'm going to keep both sides of the covenant, okay? Very special. A bilateral covenant is where two parties come together and they each make commitments to one another with what they're going to do. And that's a lot of times how God does covenants in the Bible. They're usually some version of, I will bless and multiply you if. And in the New Testament, it's primarily, I will bless and multiply if you trust me and teach and train others. So he's got this idea of covenant, but let me show you this. Verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram." So notice this. God says, I have a new name I want you to know, and you have a new name I want you to know. He says this, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations." Now, this may not seem like a big deal to us because for the most part, modern people choose the name of their kids based on what is cute and cool at the time. Do you know what the name Kyle means? Handsome. Did you know? No, I'm not. It means narrow. I've been trying to think for a week of how to redeem it. I don't know how. So my son, my youngest son, Elon, you know, I went to Elon University, and that was a significant spiritual place for me. And Elon is the Hebrew word for oak tree, and Elon Musk is a billionaire, okay? So we're doing biblical and billionaire. Now, it had nothing to do with Elon Musk, but in all seriousness, it had to do with, man, I want, and Elon knows this. Elon knows that your name means oak tree. So here's the thing. Abram, when God comes to Abram and goes, Abram, your name will no longer be Abram. Which, by the way, God does that with Saul becomes Paul, right? Simon becomes Peter and Jacob becomes Israel. God does this. When God comes to Abram and goes, your name's no longer going to be Abram, I bet Abram's like, thank God. Because Abram means exalted dad. How embarrassing is that? Your name is exalted dad. How many kids do you have? Well, we've not been able to have kids. He says, instead of your name being exalted dad, your name will be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. But here's what's interesting, because I want you to see verse 5, what he says here. He says, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. That's the perfect tense. God speaks about future things as if they've already happened in your life. Here's the big idea just practically for us, okay? The New Testament ethic is become who God says you already are. That's amazing. It's like, okay, I've been set free from the penalty and the power and the pollution of sin. I need to live out of that identity. It's identity before activity. It's who before do. I need to live. I got to live no longer like a slave, but like a son and daughter. So here's what he's doing. He's saying, look, watch all the new things. You need to know something new about me. Okay. You need a new command. Walk before me and be blameless. You need a new name. And then this will be fun. You need a new sign. Let me show you this. So, well, actually, let's go down to verse 15. I forgot. I want to mention this. He also gives Sarah a new name. Look here. We're gonna go back up, but we'll follow this. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai. So she gets a name change too. They both do. But Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Okay, so what does Sarai mean? Contentious. That's what her name meant. I don't know what her parents saw, but that's what they called her, okay? And what's interesting is she's kind of been contentious. She's manipulative with her husband and encourages him to sleep with Hagar, and then Zach didn't have time to get into this in chapter 16. If you want to read it with your community group, it's a hot mess, and basically she later gets mad at Hagar, and it says she sent her away and dealt with her harshly, which is the first cancel culture in the Bible right there. And so he says, your name now is going to be Sarah, which means princess. And not because you're perfect, but because God is king, you get to be a princess. Now, what's interesting here is his promise. We talk a lot about Abraham, right? We either say something like, you know, did you know that Abraham is a father of the faith? Or you might even call him, some people call him the father of the faith. Why doesn't anyone ever talk about how Sarah is the mother of the faith? I've never heard anyone say that. Sarah is literally the mother of the Jewish people. See, we have done a terrible job. The church might be the only place left where this can happen, of lifting up the joy and the wonder of being a mom. And again, I know in our church we get that, but I just want you to know, I hear stories about people, ladies who get pregnant at work and they feel like they can't tell anyone. Because they're not going to be happy. They're going to be thinking about how it's going to take them away from their job. We live in a time where people are just, they don't think about children. They don't think about motherhood. They don't think about being a dad. And then, you know, it's interesting, just like in the last week or two, a new song came out. Now, I'm warning you, it has a bad word in it if you listen to it on the way home, okay? But a song came out called I Sit in Parks. I had never heard of this lady, but I guess it went kind of viral. She's got like 7 million monthly listeners on Spotify. That sounds like a lot. She's 32 years old, and she writes a song called I Sit in Parks. It's sad. It's about how she goes to parks to watch families. And she wonders if she's been lied to. She has this clever line. I was always told that my next album was due. That's the only thing that I was ever worried about being due. We need to lift up. Now, here's the problem. Okay, if you didn't know this, we are a Protestant evangelical church. Okay, welcome. Here's the thing. Much of what happens in Protestant evangelicalism is a response to Roman Catholicism. And I told you, I'm a retired Roman Catholic. Okay, I grew up Roman Catholic. Okay, listen. So, for example, if you go to a Roman Catholic church, they do communion every week. So the Protestants are like, we're doing it quarterly. I'm serious. Why? The Bible says do this often in remembrance, but we don't want to be Catholic. Okay. Well, the other area where Protestants get it wrong is we don't talk enough about Mary. And we wonder why no one understands motherhood. Well, we don't want to, you know, the Catholics pray to Mary. You know, we shouldn't do that. Now, Catholics wrongly think that she was, you know, a perpetual virgin, which she wasn't. The Bible says Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. But, see, we've forgotten. So there's three famous images in Christianity, and when I'll tell you them, you've only really seen two of them often. The first is Christ on the cross. It's the picture of sacrifice. It's the center of our faith. The second is Jesus at the Lord's Supper. Very, very famous image. You've seen it. It's everywhere. The third image is of Mary holding baby Jesus, ready to willingly give him up into the world. And we have forgotten the sacred image of the protective mother over the child until he's ready to go into the world. So he gets a new name, she gets a new name, and now they get a new sign. You got to see this. Here it is. It says in verse 9, and God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenants, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant that you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. He's like, this is awesome. What do I need to do? Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, you can look around in here. We had to pull out some extra seats. It's fairly crowded here, especially on Sunday mornings. I know the same is true in Lexington. And we've been thinking, how can we open up more seats? And we've decided I'm just going to preach a sermon on circumcision. And so if you're like, it's crowded, I couldn't park there, you know, just come back next week. There'll be more seats, okay? We're going to talk about, have you ever heard a sermon on circumcision? No, you have not, okay? It makes you uncomfortable that I'm even going to talk about it. But listen, God talks about things that make us uncomfortable. And people, I love it because people, you know, always have chronological snobbery. Oh, these silly people thousands of years ago, thinking that they could mark their bodies in a painful and permanent way and it would mean something. What do you call tattoos? Got quiet in here. I'm not against tattoos. Jesus has a tattoo. Revelation 19, he's got a tattoo on his leg. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But I've talked to people who've gotten tattoos and I'm not cool enough. I don't have one, okay? But it's they wouldn't want it if it wasn't painful. They wouldn't want it if it wasn't permanent. And it always has meaning, right? They want to show you, this is the Chinese word for fellowship, right? And so it's like, it means something. I'm being serious. And so I want to talk about what is circumcision about? Because why would God, think with me for a second, why would God do something there? Or ask this question, okay, why a permanent mark? Okay, that's one question. Why something that's only for the men? Come on. That's strange. Why not do something that the men and the women can do? Why something that's such a vulnerable, private area? Well, in part, God says, if that part of you is committed to me, then all of you will be committed to me. Right? Because how often is it that every part of a man's life is committed to the Lord except that part? I'll give you three reasons, specifically, Why circumcision? Okay, you're like, I cannot believe I'm taking notes on this. Three things I didn't know about circumcision, okay? By the way, okay, you know, the church is, does not, we do not have circumcision Sunday. We have baptism Sunday, okay? Like literally, like I heard a story, this is a true story. I heard a story of a pastor, an older pastor. He said this young guy comes to faith in Christ, starts reading the Bible, just starts in Genesis, reads it. He says, comes to his office and says, Pastor Ray, I need you to circumcise me. And Pastor Ray goes, I said to him, keep reading. It gets better. I'll give you three reasons why particularly circumcision. Number one, we have to get the men. You have to start with the men and you have to get the men, right? Our church is unique, okay? If you look around here, you know, we still have probably a little bit more ladies than men, but like there's a lot of men in this church. Thank God. Because we love the ladies. We want as many of them as possible. We love that the ladies love Jesus, okay? But it's just like, we need the men. Because here's the thing, okay? If you're the first person to come to faith in your Christ, if you're the first person to come to faith in Christ in your family, and you're the child, there's a 3% chance the rest of the family comes to faith in Christ. If you are the first person to come to Christ in your family, and your name is Mom, it jumps all the way up to 17%. But if dad is the first person to come to faith in Christ in the family, there's a 93% chance the rest of the family comes to faith in Christ. You know, I want you to know we are a church for all people, okay? For men and for women, but we are particularly going after the men. You know, and I didn't say this at 9 o'clock. It just came to me. A lot of this stuff's not in my notes, okay? Sometimes it does. Women have to get used to some of my teaching style. It's very, people like all the time, it's very direct. That's how men are. Men need to be spoken to very direct. I just had talking to a guy last week. He said, I didn't like when you said this certain thing when I first started coming around. I had to get used to it. Here's the thing. Men do not follow women into women places, except the club. I'm dead. It's the only place men follow women. So they let the women in free. It's $25 a guy to get in here. All the guys are like, I'm coming. Women much more easily step into masculine spaces. It's much easier for the woman to go, okay, we'll go out to the sports bar and watch the game. The guy doesn't really want to go to the nail salon. We have to get the men. Part of that is direct teaching that's rational, that's logical. And here's what men want. Men want to know. Men are practical theologians. They want to know, how do I forgive my dad? How do I make money? How do I meet a woman? How do I stay married? How do I raise my kids? Those are the kind of things we teach here. Secondly, it puts marriage and family and children at the center of the Christian faith. It just does. There's no other way to read it. That's why the symbol's there, because it's like that's at the center. And it goes like, look, I've been in all types of churches, and the worst men in churches, and there has to be some in here, the worst men in churches, are they're the men who they know like every theological concept, right? Everything's theoretical to them. They have an eschatology. They've got thoughts on Arminianism, Calvinism, and their wife hates them. Do you know this guy? It's so obvious. It's like, yo, gosh. He speaks up in Sunday school and his kids are just embarrassed. You don't want to be that kind of guy. You want to lead at home first. You want to view your home as the first mission field in the first church. Thirdly, and this is actually, though you may think those two are important, this is the most important, okay? Up until this point in the Bible, this is profound. Up until this point in the Bible, sacrifice is taught, but you sacrifice what you have. So, okay, you know, Abel's got his fruits and vegetables, and Cain's got his meat, and, you know, after Noah gets off the ark, he sacrifices what he has. Listen, circumcision is the first time you sacrifice who you are. It's like, wow, that's a deep idea. You sacrifice, and this is what you're doing. We act things out all the time that we don't understand what we're doing, okay? In circumcision, you sacrifice the part for the sake of the whole. You cut off something and you throw it away. That's sacrifice. Now, if I were to ask you, and you're, you know, don't say it out loud, and you probably won't even tell your community group, and you might, if you don't have a good DNA group, you won't even tell them, but it's like, what do you need to sacrifice? Like the real thing that you need to sacrifice, not the, you know, whatever, not the right answer that makes you sound good, okay? I could pray more, you know. Like, what, here's what you could ask. What is the worst part about you that you still love? That's what you have to sacrifice. And that's why sacrifice is, by definition, I give up something I love for something I love even more. So you didn't know, but there's so much packed into this idea. Oh, let me show you what happens next. So this is this, verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male through your generation. So this isn't just for you, Abe. It's for everybody, all the men, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. So he basically says, okay, I'm thinking grandchildren, I'm thinking generations, and I need you to pass on this sign. But when you pass on the sign, you have to pass on the significance and the substance of the sign. Because basically religion is sign without substance. This is why they became prideful about this. I told you that earlier, I think. The Jewish people started to go, we're the circumcised, and you're the uncircumcised. And that's why Paul has to write in the New Testament, it's about the circumcision of the heart. You guys forgot the main point. You forgot the big E on the I chart. And how many people just in Winston-Salem grew up in the church? They have all the signs. They have none of the substance. They have a Bible. They don't read it. They pray, but they don't really talk to God. They sing the songs, but they don't worship. Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in Dallas, Texas, talked at one time. He said, imagine this. Thank God this doesn't happen to us because we vet people before baptism. He said some lady gets up to get baptized, and he's about to baptize her, and he says, why are you getting baptized? And she says, I'm getting baptized because my mom has cancer. And he was like, we're not getting baptized today. I'm not sure what has happened that you think that what baptism is about is the healing for somebody. I mean, it's a crazy example, but this is what happens. People forget what these signs even mean. So let me show you what he does next. Verse 17. Then Abram fell on his face again. This time he laughed, probably in both delight and doubt, a mixture. Can this really happen? And he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, now you got to love this, a dad praying for his son. We need more of that. And Abram said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Pray for your kids. But realize that God says, sometimes says, I have a different plan for them than you do. And God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. That's the first time we get his name. And I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. I've got a different plan for him. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, which means laughter, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. Now look at verse 22 here. You got to see this. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then, immediate obedience here, then Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all those who were born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said. Look at verse 44. It's unbelievable. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, okay? And the silly excuses we have for not obeying God. When someone says, I don't know if I need to get baptized. I became a Christian 2 years ago. I'm afraid that if I get up there and get baptized, people are going to think I've been just a brand new believer. And we understand that. But if you think about the excuses we make, where you have a guy who's almost 100 years old willing to do this, he starts with his family. Verse 25, in Ishmael, his son was 13. Now, that's interesting. Historically, the Arabs have circumcised at 13 because they tie themselves to Ishmael. And the Jewish people circumcised at eight days old because they connect themselves to Isaac. In Ishmael, his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. Look at verse 27. This is how the chapter ends. And all the men of his house, let me read that again. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine the conversation that Abraham had to have with all those men? Guys, God spoke to me. Well, praise the Lord. You know? And he gave us, he's making a covenant with us. We're going to be a people and a nation. Yeah, you know. And he's given us a sign. Oh, I love, so I want to see signs and wonders. What sign did he give you? All of us will be circumcised. Now, I joke, but you think about it. Here's what people ask. People ask this question all the time. How did Abraham do it? Abraham, how at 99 years old, were you able not only to obey God, how were you able, it says, I read it to you twice, how were you able to get all the men? How were you able to get every guy without exception to be circumcised and to go through something painful and to be willing to sacrifice? And here's why. Here's the last thing that we learn about faith. Faith always goes first. So think about it this way. Abraham said, the only way that I can do this, that I'm going to have the moral integrity to call other people to sacrifice, is if I go first. Here's what you need to know, and I'm speaking to all of us, but I'm especially speaking to men, maybe especially speaking to fathers. You can't point the way. You have to lead the way. That's what you know. And here's what happens. I see this happen occasionally. People are brokenhearted because their kid goes off to college or they're in their single years and they're living in some city and they say, you know what? Our kid isn't going to church. And sometimes that's from really, really faithful families. But you know what a lot of time it is? It's families who did not prioritize being a part of a local church while their kids were in the home. I mean, you were there on Christmas and you were there on Easter, and if there wasn't basketball or baseball or hockey or dance, you tried. It's like, you know, generous kids come out of generous families with generous mom and dads. So you have two types of authority in life. You have positional authority, and it's good, it's necessary. It's I'm your dad, I'm your mom, I'm your community group leader, I'm your boss, I'm your pastor. And people only put up with positional leadership if they have to. I'll tell you what people long for. They long not for positional authority. They long for moral authority. They long for someone who goes, look, man, I'm doing it. There's nothing that I'm asking you to do that I wouldn't do. You know what's amazing? Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was cut off from the Father at the cross. You know what the word literally circumcised means? It means to be cut off. So when we look about this, we look at, wait a second. If there's a new name of God we need to know, it's very clear what it is. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who didn't sacrifice the part for the whole, but sacrificed all of himself. He didn't tithe his blood. He gave it all that we might be brought in. And so here's what I want to know. What step of faith do you need to take today? Some of you, in a moment, we're going to sing a song, and for the first time, you're going to sing the words, and you're going to mean it. And maybe you raise your hands, or maybe you don't, but you're going to get more excited about singing this song than you were about Wake beating Chapel Hill last week, or last night. You're going to be excited about it. Some of you, okay, you need to embrace the identity that God has given you. You are not what other people say you are. You are not your past. You are not what somebody has done to you. You are who God has said you are, and I want you to embrace it. Yeah. You know? Yes. Some of us right here, listen, some of you need to sacrifice, right? There's no cheat code. There's no shortcut. There's no hack in the Christian life. You're going to have to sacrifice, which means you give up something you love for something you love even more. But specifically to the men, I want to ask you men if you will go first. In fact, men, the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to stand. Don't be ashamed. Stand up if you are a man. Everybody who's a man, stand up in here. And I want to speak to the men. Men, look around this room. Be encouraged. There are few churches that have this many men. And I am standing with you. If I was down there, I would be standing up. I'm asking you to go first. I'm asking you to go first with me in 2026. And I'm asking you to dream about the stories that are going to be told, because somebody in your family, somebody with your last name is going to say, I remember when Dad went first. I'm asking you to lead the way in spiritual disciplines. You get up early. I'm asking you to lead the way in sacrifice. Make sure your wife and your kids get what they need, and you get the leftovers. I'm asking you to lead in generosity in this church. Turn up the temperature. I'm asking you to lead in evangelism. Let's reach out to people who are far from God and close to us. And I'm asking you to lead your families. You are not just the spiritual leader in the home. If someone says you're the spiritual leader of the home, that's something a woman made up in a woman's Bible study. You are the leader in your home. And that means you are a servant-hearted, Christ-like, sacrificial leader. Let's pray for each other. If you're near these men, you can put your hand on them. If you know them. Lord, we... and if you don't know them, maybe. Lord... We need to laugh together, Lord. It is good to laugh. Abraham laughed. I pray these men would look at the future and laugh. Lord, we need strong men, men who are tough for people, who are tender with people. Lord, some of these men have never seen a man go first. Their dad didn't go first. Their grandfather didn't go first. And they're looking around going, who will go first? Lord, here's what we know. Life and family, it's way too complicated to fight about everything and figure out who's going first. The men are going first. The dads are going first. Lord, would you honor it and would you bless it? Would you give these men an understanding of the divine calling that you have given them as brothers, as husbands, and as fathers? Now, may we join in worshiping you just like the father in our faith, Abraham, did, because Jesus Christ, you went first from heaven to earth so we could go from earth to heaven one day. And you went first to the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, which frees us up to sacrifice. Would the rest of you stand and let's sing together.